Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you for this vision of judgment as well. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to respond to it with repentant hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, it's great to see you all. Actually in person, it's been months since I've seen some of you, and I'm looking forward to next week where I'll see even more of you in person, and that'll be great. Sorry for sounding a bit croaky. I'm actually well, and at 5:30 this morning I woke up and everything was working fine, and the nose was... Anyway, the only symptom I have is that I'm a bit croaky, so if you can live with that, and with Albie rushing up and taking over halfway through, if that happens... Okay, we're all good. This is a moment of excitement. Years ago, I met a couple who, in the kindness of God, had escaped death in a head-on car collision, a very scary moment. They were driving on a windy up and down road. I don't know if you know Cheltenham. It's not too far away from here. A Sutherland Road runs right next to the railway track. It goes up, it goes down, it goes around. And they were coming around this corner, and they had a head-on collision. There's just another car there, and they had a head-on collision. Bang. The cars were written off, but thankfully there were no serious injuries. Life just went on. What would you do if you had a narrow escape from serious injury or death? Would it change your life? Would it give you a new appreciation of the blessings of God and this world? Well, for this couple, it did change their lives. One of them, I think maybe the wife, said, after that experience, we decided it was just silly to use up our time trying to earn money and save money and be frugal and thrifty as we could. So we decided to spend as much time as we could on international travel and having experiences that we could enjoy together. And that's exactly what they did. And as far as I know, they lived happily after that for many years. There you go. I don't know what you were expecting from that story. Maybe a miraculous conversion, maybe a complete re-evaluation of the couple's relationship with God. But no, they just kept living pretty much as they had, except with more expenditure. What would you do? Now, the book of Revelation says repeatedly, there are many close shaves and near-death experiences in this life. So you remember the vision last week as Steve was speaking to us about that. Back in Revelation 6, the four riders of the apocalypse representing conquest, war, famine, epidemic disease, even a pandemic such as the one that we're going through. And that leads to death. Well, out go these four riders to do their work in the world, freely, killing as they go. But did you notice that many people survived? Heaps of people survived. So Revelation 6 verse 8 says, I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death. Hades was following close behind. They, meaning the four horsemen, were given power over a quarter of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, the wild beasts of the earth. So, there you go, not everyone dies. The Black Death, that was pretty mean, killed about a third of the population of Europe back in the 13th century. COVID's not that bad by comparison. Even if you got it unvaccinated, there's less than a 1% chance of actually dying. And it's the same in these two chapters that we're looking at today, Revelation 8 and 9. Not everyone dies. Did you notice that? So just have a listen again. And this time as you're listening, listen to the numbers. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood and was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And all the green grass was burned up. See, not everything gets destroyed, except for the grass. But the second angel sounded his trumpet. something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea was turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. See, not everything's destroyed. In fact, two-thirds, the living creatures are still sort of swimming around doing their thing. Two-thirds of the ships are sort of floating along pretty happily. So it goes on. Third angel, great star, blazing light torch. A third of the rivers, the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, which is what Wormwood does. Many people died from the waters, but not everyone died. Kept on going. Fourth angel, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. I don't even know what that looks like, but you can imagine looking up the sun, one third of it's missing. You can look at that without hurting your eyes. But the other two thirds, it's fine. So that's not too bad, is it? It's not like that latest video series everyone's talking about, Squid Game, where only one player gets out alive. Lots of people escape these terrible disasters with their lives. And as Steve said last week, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, someone who trusts in the blood of the slain lamb, you have special protection. It's not that bad things won't happen to you. I mean, they happen to us all the time. Clearly they will happen. But on the final day of judgment, you will be one of the great multitude that no one can number, standing before the throne of God and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we're reading these terrible events and we're feeling pretty shocked by them, maybe even horrified, but we should never read it with fear, thinking, oh, these terrible things, they're going to happen to me. I mean, even if they do, at the end, there is this glorious scene of victory, and we're all there gathered around the Lamb singing his praise. Okay, so that's the basic vibe, the basic flavour of these couple of chapters. Let's go through our material now a little bit more systematically. And I think actually one of the good things about reading Revelation, some of it's very hard to get on top of into your head. But I think one of the good things about reading it is that as terrifying as it is, you can see it's moving somewhere. You can see it's going somewhere. It's making progress towards an end point, which is the clear judgment of God that falls on this world and results in rescue and salvation if you put your trust in Jesus. So for the rest of our time, I'm just going to give you 3 points. And they are, firstly, your prayers make a difference. Secondly, your prayers, well, what difference do they make? Among other things, they bring about God's judgment. Thirdly, so keep praying for judgment and for salvation. Okay, firstly, our prayers make a difference. 8 verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people. You see it there? The prayers of God's people, which then ascend, and the result of the prayers going up is that God hears those prayers. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, all of those sorts of things. So there you are praying and you're thinking, what's going on? Sometimes my prayers don't really feel like they're achieving much, right? So we pray for peace in the world. We pray that often. Wars continue. We pray for our leaders, always at 9 o'clock, often here and 4:15. We pray for Gladys, or actually it's Dominic now, and we pray for Scott. We pray for our leaders, and we pray that not just them, but leaders everywhere would be good leaders. We pray for them to govern well, but time and again, they don't. So you go, okay, what happened with that prayer? I mean, and I pray it regularly, and what happened? We pray for a disease to pass, yet we find ourselves or our friends staying sick or getting sick. So what's going on? But Revelation 8 pulls back the curtain and says, this is what's going on when you're praying. From the perspective of heaven, verse 1 says there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. That means some of your talkative friends didn't make it. No, not really. That's just a joke. We'll get back to the passage. There's silence in heaven for about half an hour. What is the meaning of the silence? It certainly adds drama to the vision. Up until now, we've got the Lord Jesus revealed, speaking words to his churches. We've been taken up into heaven. We've heard the songs of all the living creatures, the whole of creation. And suddenly there's silence. What's the reason? So that the angels can receive seven trumpets. And in verse 3 specifically, so that the prayers of all of God's people can be heard by God like incense rising up before him. That's the reason for the silence. It's to make room for the prayers of God's people. So you might feel, oh, my prayers are achieving very little. But that is not God's perspective. There is silence so that your prayers can be heard. God himself is listening to you praying. The second point then to notice is that your prayers are achieving something. What are they achieving? They are bringing about God's judgment. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You can see there are consequences on earth. And those consequences are announced by the blast of the seven trumpets. Notice again the number seven. There it is again. It's everywhere in the book of Revelation. There are seven spirits before God's throne in Revelation 1. The Lord Jesus stands amongst seven lampstands with seven stars in his hand, representing seven angels and seven churches. Seven seals have been opened. We got to the seventh one at the beginning of our passage today. Next to come seven trumpets. Later in Revelation, there'll be seven bowls with seven plagues. Seven, right? Where do we find the number seven in the Bible? Apart from here, where it's everywhere. Where do you find it first? Can you remember? Well, it's right back in the very beginning, right? So God creates the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, which we are still in, God rests from his work of creation. It's done. It's complete. And God says, it's very good. So seven is the number of God's perfection and God's completed work. So we've got seven seals and now seven trumpets means that we're seeing the complete work of God unfolding before our eyes, and that is God's judgment. So no matter what we make of the details, it couldn't be clearer, could it? There's hail, there's fire, there's blood. The earth and everyone in it suffers greatly. If you've got the time, you can get one of those study Bibles with the cross-reference system. You can even download the ESV study Bible or the NIV study Bible onto your phone pretty cheaply. Sometimes even free, actually. And you can check through these plagues like hail and fire and blood and so on and get that Old Testament background to the plagues that we're reading in front of us now. So, if you remember back, it was last year, wasn't it, that we were preaching through Exodus. And you can probably remember some of the plagues. Remember the plague of the hail. Well, have a listen to Exodus chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that hail will fall all over Egypt, on people and animals and on everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff towards the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. Sound familiar? Well, yeah, I mean, of course, we looked at it last year. You might have read it yourself. And now that's what we're seeing in the book of Revelation, only far, far worse. God punishes not just this one nation, Egypt, but the whole world for its deliberate and its continuing disobedience. But, and this is so important, the people of God are spared and protected. So back in Egypt, it didn't hail in the one place where the people of Israel were living. Now the judgment falls on the whole world. But the people of God, those who trust in Jesus, they're spared. So if you do this exercise, as I mentioned, with the Bible and your cross-reference system, which you can get for free if you go online, actually, to the Bible Gateway site. And actually, on that Bible Gateway site, you can even find the Bible in Chinese or Haitian Creole, which I find amazing, along with all of these cross-references that I'm just talking about now. So anyway, look, the point is, you don't have to look at these plagues and like be scratching your head, you know, going, I wonder what's going on here. You can check these cross-references for yourself and say, oh, look, that's like the time in Egypt where Moses turned the rivers to blood so the people couldn't drink it. Or, that's like that time in Jeremiah 51, verse 25, where judgment on Babylon looks like a burning mountain which is thrown down and destroys the earth. As I said, you know, it's online. Just go online and check it out. You can read it in Haitian Creole if you like. But if you're reading this and going back to your Old Testament cross-references, which you really need to do to make full sense of the book of Revelation, you might still be scratching your head and wondering, well, exactly what does this look like here? And you go, well, surely the answer to that is it looks like the world in which we currently live. So this is a world where one single disease can shut down world economies for more than a year, or throw people into poverty, or kill people. And even here, we're in Australia, so you think, okay, we seem to have done pretty well, and now we're coming out the other side, we've got the vaccines, so on. Even here, think back over what the last few years have looked like. We've had bushfires, following on from droughts previous to that. The rain came, that was great, so we had mouse plagues. Who knows, we might come out the other side of this pandemic and discover, oh, gee, China's looking a bit threatening. Suddenly we're looking at our military and saying to ourselves, wow, are we well protected against what might happen? It's like Revelation is just describing what our world is like, even here in comfy Australia. You just take away the picture language that you find in the book of Revelation and you see a picture of the world we live in with wars, famines, diseases, death. But of course, the whole point is that we don't take the pictures away, because when we put the pictures back in, we see and we learn things about our world that we couldn't possibly have known. So did you notice in chapter 9, where these visions start becoming really scary, that when the fifth trumpet blows, a star falls from heaven down to earth and is given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit? And you go, well, what's the bottomless pit? Surely the bottomless pit is the place of death and hell. Again, go home and check your Old Testament cross-references, Isaiah 34, Genesis 19, see if you agree with that. Well, what about these horrible locusts? Revelation 9. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Verse 8, their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Again, check your Old Testament cross-references and see if you don't agree that this sounds like one of those plagues in Egypt, the one involving locusts, kind of, right. Or maybe it sounds like Joel 2, where a horde of locusts comes as a clear sign that God is judging Israel. Only these revelation locusts, the ones we're looking at now, they're bigger and they're better and they're scarier because they come in and leave the grass and the plants and the trees alone and they only attack the people. There you go. You might even say this is a fate worse than death because the people don't get the relief of actually dying. They have to suffer torment for 5 months, after which other things happen. And who is the king of the locusts? According to 9 verse 11, he is Abaddon or Apollyon, names meaning destruction or one who destroys. The first is the Hebrew name, the second is the Greek. And he's the king and the angel of the bottomless pit. Well, who's that? It's got to be Satan, right? And he loves to torment human beings, not even necessarily to kill them, but just to delight in our pain. So the valuable thing about having these terrifying pictures is you go, okay, well, that is the world we live in and I observe and the pain and suffering and you look at it. But when you add these pictures, there's a warning there. This is not just, as an atheist might say, a random material universe in which random bad things happen. Actually, you can't even call them bad things because they're just random things, like evolution. No, behind the suffering, actually, is this picture of Revelation, which now says, okay, there's spiritual forces at work. They're causing destruction in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And verse 12 says, two woes have come. Keep an eye out for the third woe. We'll get there eventually in chapter 11. After the seventh trumpet is blown, that's in chapter 11. In the meantime, you get the sixth trumpet, and this time four angels are released. You see, it's spiritual in nature, and out they go and kill people. A third of mankind, and apparently they have mounted troops, 200 million of them, which is a very large army. My understanding is that the People's Liberation Army in China only has 2 million soldiers, or slightly more. Even they might struggle against an army of 200 million. But if you're reading this, say, at the time John's writing, you think, oh, what's a powerful army? You think, well, probably the Roman Empire's got a pretty powerful army. Well, they do. But for every Roman soldier, there would have been 1,000 of these mounted troops. And also, I'm thinking about this picture of the 200 million army that the angels are in charge of killing people, that even if you say, okay, well, let's even it up a little and give every Roman soldier a horse, none of the horses would have been like these horses. Breastplates of fiery red, dark blue and sulphur. And none of those horses that they give to the Romans would have had heads like lions. Those horses, none of them that the Romans got would have been able to beat these horses because these horses can breathe out fire, smoke and sulphur. And these horses have tails like snakes that whip round and they bite people and they cause people horrific injuries. Well, there you go. I hope having read and heard all of this, everyone goes home tonight and just has a good sleep. But that is not the most horrifying thing that we see in this section. Actually, the worst thing is in the final couple of verses. Can you see it there? Revelation 9, verse 20. The rest of mankind, who are not killed by these plagues, still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality or their thefts. How about that? So perverse are we as human beings that in the face of terrible suffering, our basic nature is not to say, maybe I ought to change or repent of the evil that I'm doing, but I keep on, or you know, my basic nature, should I say, is to keep on worshipping demons, idols, murdering people, practicing magic, sexual immorality, and theft. A friend of a friend was involved in the Granville train disaster back in 1977, 84 people were killed, many more were injured. He was in one of the carriages. What happened was it came off the rails, ran into the railway bridge, which had been reinforced with concrete under the roadway, so it was basically just collapsed onto the train itself, and many people died, 84 people died. And he said that after the accident caused by that derailment, what you could hear was the air was full of cries of people screaming in pain, calling for help, and swearing, and cursing, and foul language, and blaspheming. Friends, that is what we are actually like in the face of bad things that happen. And so we read a passage like this, and we say, well, is there any hope for us? Because in the face of bad things, my natural response is to grumble and to complain and to curse God. So actually, let me highlight a few things from the passage that are comforting. This is a final point, and just work through a few areas where we think, well, what's the comfort for us? First is this. Just remember that your prayers are effective. Don't give up on praying. God hears, God answers, and part of his answer is actually to pour out his judgment on rebellious people. Those who suffer in the passage are by no means innocent. So when you say or pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, be aware that part of the answer to that prayer is what we're reading in these chapters in Revelation. Don't be frightened. Don't be scared. The God that we pray to is very powerful, and every single one of these events that we're reading about here, whether it's in the pages of Revelation or just looking around the world at the horrible things that are going on, every single one of those events is under his control. So when you see wars, famine, poverty, disease, don't think, where's God in all of this? Think this. God is acting in judgment on a world that refuses to recognize Jesus as King. So keep praying and recognize that God is hearing and answering our prayers. The next thing is, if a bad thing does happen to us as Christians, we must never think to ourselves, well, God, you've lost the plot. You've lost control. Elsewhere in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 28, it says that even the supposedly bad things that happen in life are done by God for the blessing and the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28, which is us. That's us. If we trust in Jesus, God is working even the terrible things in our life for our good. And here in Revelation, we are already assured that if we endure those terrible things, then the day will come when we're gathered around the throne of Jesus, singing praise and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne. And so the last thing I just want to say is, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope, and don't stop praying. And especially, let's keep praying for ourselves, our family, our friends, our neighbours who don't know God, and pray that they will, like us, turn away from serving demons and receive this great salvation that only Jesus can offer. Amen.